Thanks for listening to our podcast. We've got more information and additional resources at probe.org/podcast. And be sure to check out our life-changing Summer Mind Games Camp for high school and college students.
Tithing has become hotly debated, even in the secular press. So stay tuned as Kirby Anderson provides principles for giving, now on Probe.
This week we're going to be talking about a biblical perspective on giving, and in the past we've discussed biblical principles concerning spending and focused primarily on the subject of debt and credit. This week we'll be discussing such issues as the Old Testament tithe, New Testament giving, and related questions that often surface in the minds of Christians. Now at the outset, we should acknowledge that there is some controversy surrounding a biblical perspective on giving. For example, if you ask if a Christian should tithe, you will get very different answers from various members in the body of Christ. In fact, asking the question in some churches today is likely to start an argument. A few months ago, the Wall Street Journal ran an article entitled "The Backlash Against Tithing." More recently, CBS News ran a feature "To Tithe or Not to Tithe." Even the secular media is noticing how controversial tithing has become in some churches. The idea that Christians should give 10% of their income to the church has become quite controversial and is increasingly being challenged. Church members say that they should be free to donate wherever they choose. Some are reacting against a strong promotion of church giving that includes sermons, flyers, and brochures. Some balk at churches that have set up giving kiosks where church members can give using their debit cards. They've called them God's ATM machines. Others are reacting to the legalism that says that the Old Testament law code concerning the tithe applies to the New Testament church age. And still others want to be good stewards of their giving and want to know more about how a church spends its money. The best estimates are that Christians give about 2.5% of their income to the church, far below the 10% advocated by those teaching tithing. And it appears that church giving is on the decline, partially due to a decline in regular attendance, and also due to the fact that Christians are giving to other charitable organizations. They balk at the idea that the church is God's storehouse and want to give to other mission agencies and Christian organizations. It isn't that Christians are stingy. Last year, Americans gave an estimated $97 billion to churches, and that is almost a third of the country's $294 billion in charitable donations. Church leaders and theologians have also entered the debate. They point out that the tithe was an Old Testament requirement and that the New Testament believers are no longer living under the law, but under grace. So this week we're going to look at the relationship between tithing and charitable giving, and we'll also be looking at how to understand this idea of giving both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we'll talk about that tomorrow.
You've been listening to Probe with your host, Kirby Anderson. Kirby's biblical perspective on giving is free when you go to probe.org. And join us next time as we proclaim God's principles to practice for a lifetime. Here on Probe.
How are the tithe and charitable giving related? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to understand the relationship between the Old Testament tithe and New Testament giving. Let's begin with the teaching about the tithe. The Old Testament principle of the tithe provides the foundation for New Testament giving. Now, the word tithe means 10%. Once you understand that, you realize that many people use the phrase tithe but aren't really accurate in using it. Someone who says, for example, that he makes $3,000 a month and only gives $100 a month is not tithing. One study found that only 3% of households tithe their income to the church. The principle of the tithe can be found in Leviticus 27:30, which says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." I think we can derive three principles from this passage. First, the tithe was applied to everything from the land and did not just apply to some income or wealth. Second, the tithe belongs to the Lord and not to the people. And third, the tithe is holy, that is, it is set apart and should be given to the Lord. Now, if the nation of Israel refused to pay the tithe, then they were considered guilty of robbing God. The Israelites were to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, not just the tithe. Now, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, the tithe was not voluntary but mandatory. Two kinds of giving are taught in the Bible, giving to the government, which is compulsory, and giving to God, which is voluntary. Israel was not only a spiritual community but a nation. The tithe was necessary to fund the nation, and that is why many have referred to the tithe as a precursor to taxes. Israel was a theocracy, and the priests were the leaders of the government. They were supported by the tithe. As a matter of fact, there were actually three tithes. One tithe was for the priest and the Levites. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, Leviticus 27. This was paid to the Levites, who in turn gave a tenth of that to the priests, in Numbers 18. And this would be similar to the New Testament giving that goes towards ministry. The second tithe provided funds for the Jewish festival. We see that in Deuteronomy 12. And a third tithe was actually to provide support for the widows, orphans, and poor, Deuteronomy 14. The first two were regularly collected, while the last one was collected every third year. Thus, the total amount of the tithe was approximately 23% each year. The tithe in the Old Testament was given from the first fruits, and this was to honor the Lord. Tomorrow, we'll look at giving in the New Testament. This week we've been looking at the Old Testament tithe and New Testament giving. Yesterday we discussed the tithe in the Old Testament. Now, does the New Testament teach the tithe? Well, actually, nowhere in the New Testament is there an explicit command to tithe. The primary reason is that the tithe was for the Levites and the priest. The substitutionary death of Christ for our sins did away with the need for a temple. Christians no longer need the temple and don't need priests as intercessors. We are all priests now and no longer live under law, but under grace. New Testament believers are never commanded to tithe. They are instructed to pay their taxes, but that is the only required giving in the church age. But Christians are instructed to give to those who minister, 1 Corinthians 16 and Galatians 2. We are also to give to those who trust God to supply their needs, for example, Philippians 4. We're also to give as God has prospered us, 1 Corinthians 16, and we are to give cheerfully, 2 Corinthians 9. And the Bible teaches that we will ultimately give account of our stewardship, Romans 14. We might note that the first century believers set a very high standard for giving. They sold their goods and gave money to any believer in need, and we read about that in Acts 2. They sold their property and gave the entire amount to the work of the apostles, Acts 4. And they also gave generously to Paul, 2 Corinthians 8, and on a continual basis, Philippians 4. But even though the tithe was not required, it appears that the early believers used the tithe as a baseline for their giving. After all, a large majority of the first century believers were Jewish, so they gave not only the tithe, but above and beyond the requisite 10%. Paul makes it clear that Christians are not to give grudgingly or under compulsion, but as each believer has purposed in his heart, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So the tithe was no longer the mandatory requirement, but it appeared to provide a basis for voluntary giving by believers. Now, some have noticed the similarity between the free will giving in the Old Testament and New Testament giving. One example would be when Moses challenged the people of Israel to give to the tabernacle. They were so enthusiastic that the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material was sufficient and more than enough. Another example would be the giving to the temple that you read about in Ezra. And these are a few examples of, again, voluntary giving, which we already see in the Old Testament. This week we've seen that Christians are commanded to give, so the real question we need to answer is how they should give. Now, not all Christians give the same amount, and sadly, many Christians do not give anything to their church or to Christian organizations. So let's look at a few key principles that should guide our giving. The first principle is that when you sow generously, you will reap generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that the size of the harvest corresponds to what we scatter. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says, "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Of course, a spiritual harvest may be different from the kind of seed that is sown. For example, a material seed that is giving to ministry may reap a spiritual harvest. God has also blessed us materially and spiritually, so we can be assured that God will increase our harvest. "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." 2 Corinthians 9:10. A second principle is that when we give according to what we have purposed into our hearts, God will bless that. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Your giving should be a deliberate act and not a quick response to some emotional appeal. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with giving a free will offering because God has moved you to support a particular missionary or project, but we should also have a purpose and a plan in our giving. Many Christians have begun to give through an automatic deduction from their checking account. This has the positive effect of providing regular support for the church or Christian organization. The monthly amount is deducted whether you are actively thinking about the ministry or not. The possible negative effect is that it could become so automatic that you might forget about the ministry and fail to pray for it. A third principle is that we are to give voluntarily. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we are not to give under guilt or compulsion. That admonition doesn't mean that we're to only support the local church or Christian organizations when we feel like it, but I think it does imply that we are to give voluntarily. Tomorrow we'll continue our discussion of principles on giving. Yesterday we talked about a number of principles on giving, and specifically we said that when you sow generously, you will reap generously. We've also said, based upon 2 Corinthians 9:7, that we should give according to what we have purposed in our heart, and we also said that we should give voluntarily. Another principle taught in Scripture is that we are to give generously. Notice that in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that it says God loves a cheerful giver. God values not only the size of the gift, Acts 11 and 1 Corinthians 16, but the heart of the giver, not reluctantly or grudgingly, and the willingness of the giver, a cheerful giver. We see that principle played out in the Old Testament. When the temple needed to be rebuilt, Joash put an offering box out for those who would give to this important work. 2 Chronicles 24:10 says that all the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. Notice that it says that they gave to rebuilding the temple gladly. They were glad to give and provided a model for what Paul calls a cheerful giver. We should also give sacrificially. As Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he told them of the sacrificial giving of the Macedonian Christians. He said, "In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Consider that on the one hand, Paul is talking about their deep poverty, but then goes on to say that they gave beyond their ability. I don't know too many people today who are giving beyond their ability. I know quite a number of people who give less than their ability. Matter of fact, over my years of ministry, I've had many people tell me that they cannot even afford to tithe. In this passage, Paul challenges the believers of Corinth, and by extension challenges us, to reevaluate our priorities and to give sacrificially. Once again, we can see this principle at work in the Old Testament as well. David balked at giving a sacrifice to the Lord that was not really a sacrifice for him to give. In 2 Samuel 24:24, David says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings which cost me nothing." David is reminding us by his behavior that true sacrificial giving means being willing to sacrifice that which we would be inclined to keep for ourselves. I hope that this week, as we've talked about giving, it has challenged you. It certainly has challenged me. And may we all be found faithful in our giving to the Lord.